Our scripture reading this evening is Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We will read the entire chapter, the text of the last three verses of the chapter, 18 through 20. Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. This saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And now the text is 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So far we read God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of the passage that we read describes one of Jesus' appearances to his disciples after he rose again from the dead. After he arose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples and followers a number of times. 10 total are recorded in Scripture in the next 40 days after his resurrection. This is one of them. He had sent his disciples into Galilee, and they assembled on a mountain that he had afore informed them they should go to, and he appeared to them shortly, perhaps, before he ascended into heaven. Jesus' appearances were never without purpose. He always had a reason and a goal to accomplish. Initially, as he would come to them, the purpose was to show them he was indeed risen. They had seen him being crucified. They know that he had died. He had been buried. And now he was there to prove to them, I am arisen from the dead. That was one purpose of his appearances. A second was also to teach them the significance of his resurrection from the dead. And he always would point to them how he had fulfilled the scriptures and what this meant for him and what this meant for the church. A third purpose for his appearing was often to give them instruction. And to give instruction particularly to the disciples as representatives of the church that they would pass on then to the church of all ages. And it's particularly that third purpose that we find here in this appearance of Jesus at the end of Matthew chapter 28. Because Jesus gave them instruction. He gave them what is called the Great Commission. You can see that it is directly the result of the resurrection because he announces to them, first of all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And literally, that is, all authority has been given. Because he has accomplished the will of God, God raised him from the dead and gave him all authority in heaven and in earth. And in addition, he tells his disciples, you must baptize. This will be an official sacrament of the church. The Lord's Supper is one. He had already told them they had to continue to do that until he would come back. Now he announces to them, also as a church, you must baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But there is more instruction here. Literally, what we read in verse 19 is very instructive. Go ye therefore and disciple all the nations. Disciple all the nations. In the Greek, in which this is written, in the original, disciple is a verb. In English, disciple is just a thing, it's a noun. But in the Greek, it's a verb, it's an action. To disciple someone is something you can do. It's an activity that is given here in this command of Jesus. A disciple, to disciple someone. In the Old English, to disciple meant to discipline, to regulate. And so the translators didn't put it that way. They didn't say, go ye therefore and disciple all nations, because it would have meant, go ye therefore and discipline all the nations. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. And so they said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's how they translated this. And now if you look at the text, you recall the text, the word teach is found twice. In verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. In verse 20, teaching them to observe. But those are two different words. They're two different words in the original. The second word in verse 20 is the ordinary word for teaching someone. Just as all the teachers go to school, they teach. Well, that's the word in verse 20. But in verse 19, it's not that word. It's the word disciple them. So we have to understand what that means. And we're going to take that word into the theme and consider these verses under the theme, commanded to disciple all the nations. Commanded to disciple all the nations. Well, notice three things. First of all, the command. Secondly, the basis for this command. Jesus gives a command to his church and he lays a solid foundation as to why we ought to do this and why we must. Then thirdly, he gives us an encouragement. Go and do this. He wants the church to be busy, and so he gives us encouragement because he knows we might be tempted to hang back and not go forth with energy to this command. So he gives us an encouragement to go forth with boldness. Commanded to disciple all the nations. First of all, let's look at the command then. The command, having gone out, disciple all the nations. That's literally what we have here in verse 19. What does it mean to disciple? Well, consider what it means, first of all, to be a disciple. That noun form, as we have it regularly in the New Testament, in reference to Jesus' disciples, Even the children know what that means, I think. A disciple is a student. A disciple is someone who goes to a man who has a lot of knowledge, a lot of wisdom, and they say to that man, we want to be your disciple. We want to be your student. We want to learn from you. And disciples like Jesus would then follow that man, and they would listen to everything that he said. Sometimes they would write things down. And they loved their teacher that they wanted to listen to, and they would even imitate his lifestyle and call him their master, their teacher. They were often called even by the name of their master or teacher. They were the disciples of so-and-so, even as the word Christian means you are a follower or a disciple of Christ. So in Jesus' day, there were many people who followed different teachers, and they were disciples. They were taught by that teacher. They submitted to his instruction. Jesus said that to his followers once. He said, if you continue in my instruction, then are you my disciples indeed. If you only come and hear what I say and forget it, you're not my disciples. But if you hear what I have to say and you continue in that, then you are my disciples indeed. Jesus gave much instruction to his disciples about how they ought to live, what they ought to believe. He said, you must bear much fruit. You must bring forth out of your life good works. You must bear fruit. You will be willing, as my disciples, to forsake everyone and everything. You must, as my disciples, demonstrate love toward each other. This is how people will know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. That's a distinguishing mark of my disciples. You must hate anyone and anything that hinders you from following me, from obeying me, even if it's your own father, your own mother, your own brother or sister, your own life even you must hate. For the sake of Jesus, you must never cease faithfully following after me. And every disciple must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus. That's what's required of a disciple. But now, what does it mean to disciple someone? That's what it means to be a disciple. But what does it mean to disciple someone? Well, it simply means to make someone a disciple of Christ. To teach someone, this is what a disciple of Jesus Christ believes. This is how a disciple of Jesus Christ lives. Disciple them. Make them to be faithful students, followers of Jesus Christ. Now, this can only happen, obviously, if someone is converted from their sin, converted from their unbelief, and that they believe in Jesus, that they call Him their Lord, their Master, and they live at that way. But that will only happen through the preaching, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how disciples are made, through the preaching of the gospel. That word, as a verb now, disciple, to disciple someone, is not used very often in Scripture. One place it is used that indicates the connection to the preaching is in Acts chapter 14, verse 21. And again, it doesn't say disciple, because that's not a verb in the English language. But this is what we read in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel in that city, and had taught many, literally, and had discipled many. All right, so you get the connection there. And when they had preached the gospel in that city, and had discipled many, made them disciples. That is, taught them what a disciple lived and what a disciple believed, because they were converted to Jesus Christ. Now they had to be discipled, taught. Then they went on when they had discipled many. Go ye therefore, says Jesus to his disciples, go out and then disciple all the nations. Now to disciple all the nations, first of all they had to go out. Notice the text says that. Go ye therefore. That's the first part. Go ye, go out. This is a dramatic change from what Jesus had been saying to his disciples for the last 3.5 years in his public ministry. When Jesus sent his disciples out, and you recall that he did that a number of times, he would say to them, go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go beyond that. Stay within the borders of Israel and bring the word of the gospel to those who are Jews and no more. And that's what they did. And this is what Jesus did. He stayed pretty much within the boundaries of Israel, and he taught the Jews, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There were times when others wanted his attention, and he resisted that, and sometimes he would refuse to see them. There were some Greeks who wanted to see Jesus, and he said, no, I'm not sent to them. I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's what he told his disciples. But now he says, oh no, now I want you to go out. I want you to go out into all the nations with the gospel that I give to you and disciple them. Disciple the nations. That doesn't mean, of course, that does not mean that out of all the nations, everyone in the nation would become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Nowhere does the Scripture give that kind of a promise. Out of the nations, the disciples of Jesus Christ would be gathered and would be made into the disciples of Jesus. Nonetheless, this is an important part of the command. If you're going to disciple the nations, you have to go out into the nations. You have to go out. And that's his command. That's the parallel to Mark chapter 16. The same command there, go ye into all the world, he tells them. The disciples had to go out. It would have been a sin for them if they lived the rest of their life only in Jerusalem, never went outside of the boundaries of Israel. That would have been disobedience to the command of Jesus Christ, go out into all the world. They had to travel to other nations. They had to disciple them also. The same commandment applies to the church of all ages. It applies to us today. The calling is to preach the word, to go out into the world, discipling all the nations. It begins here in our home area, of course. We send the word out. We seek to gather the church through the preaching of the gospel. We seek to disciple them, to show them what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to teach them how to live and what to believe. But it doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop in Holland and Zealand and Western Michigan. That's not where our calling stops. Jesus' word to you and to me is, go out. Out among the nations you are to go. You are to journey to other lands, into other nations, into other cultures than what you have and where you're very comfortable in your own, among your own people, with your own similar viewpoint on life, your own similar upbringing. Go out into other cultures, other nations. It would be a sin if we simply said, We're going to blanket the Holland, Zealand area with the gospel. And we have no concern about anything beyond that. Only our little area. That would be a sin. It would be a sin if the consistory would say, our minister is only going to preach from this pulpit. We're not going to let him go into any foreign land. Even if there's work out there, somebody else better do it. We're not involved in that. It would be a sin if we did not give anything into the cause of foreign missions. It would be a sin if we didn't pray for foreign missions, but only prayed for our little congregation, for our churches, and for the work that we do in our own area. Jesus says, go out. Go out and disciple. This is not aimless travel. That's not what Jesus is telling his disciples to do. They didn't, after Jesus went into heaven, just now scatter into all 12 different directions and everybody just start preaching somewhere because Jesus said, go out. Of course not. Jesus would direct them where to go. He sends the gospel where he determines it to go. And in this day, of course, in the book of Acts, we see Jesus showing them the way to go. Sometimes through a special revelation, sometimes a vision, but clearly directing the gospel so that they would indeed go into all the world as they knew of it at that time. They went out into all the world. And so the church today, we don't simply say, well, let's just send somebody somewhere. Let's go to Cleveland. Let's go to Moscow. Let's go to Munich. We'll just send somebody. No. We ask the Lord to direct us. We send out the word. We send out the printed messages. We send out the radio messages. We use the internet to spread the gospel that God has given to us, so that there will be others who hear it. And then we start to get letters back, and it may lead to the fact that we can send someone there to investigate this group of believers who have some desire to hear more of the gospel that we love and proclaim in our own churches. We look for ways. We're seeking guidance from the Lord Jesus Christ. Where should we go? But we know we must go out into the nations. This is his command. Go out and disciple all the nations. Jesus tells his disciples how they are to go out and disciple the nations. And he uses two words, baptizing them and teaching them. Those two words are extremely important. And of the two, really, I think baptism is the one that informs us the most. Baptizing them. It tells us a number of things. First of all, it tells us that as Jesus talks to his disciples, he is giving an official work to his church. This is a church work. Individuals do not go out baptizing. The church goes out and baptizes. Only the church does that. That does away with people who are taking this and say, you know, this is what Jesus said, and here you are in your comfortable job, and you should be going out. You should be going out to foreign lands, and you should be bringing the gospel. You as an individual. And your answer has to be no. This word of Jesus Christ is to his church. Now that doesn't excuse me and you as individual believers from witnessing. We are to be lights in the midst of the world. We have to be ready to give an answer to any man that asks a reason for the hope that is within us. People ought to see the good works in our life and make a notice there's a difference in the way this man, this woman lives, this young person lives, and say, what is it about you that makes you different? So that you have the opportunity to witness, of course. That's our calling. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the church, official work of the church, doing the work of sending out the word. Now, there's a connection between our personal witness on the one hand and the work of the church. If a church is full of believers who are excited about the word of God, and they're witnessing to their neighbors, and they're witnessing at work, and they're looking for every opportunity to tell people about what Jesus has done for them, that's the kind of church Jesus says, this church I will use to send a preacher out. This will be a calling church because they're so excited about getting the word out. That's what he did with Antioch. The Antioch Christians were so excited about Jesus that people were saying, who are these Christians here? They were so excited about witnessing, and God called Antioch to be the sending church for Paul and his missionary journeys. Besides, our witness can lead to other official church work as well. God has done that many times. So there's a connection, but the point is, that's not the text. That you and I have a personal responsibility, that's all true, but that's not what Jesus is talking about, because he says, go ye therefore baptizing. Baptizing, and that is the work of the church. It's not, therefore, either the work of some people who are zealous for mission work and they form a special mission board and they say, we've got to do something to get the word out to the world. The church isn't doing it satisfactorily, so we will be involved in it. No, that's not their work either, because they cannot baptize. It's the work of the church that is called to baptize. The church is called to preach and then baptize. How shall they preach, Romans 10 says, except they be sent? And Christ sends the preacher through the church that calls a man and sends him forth to preach the gospel into another land and culture. So that, first of all, tells us something about this calling. Baptize means this is a church work. Secondly, the idea or the command to baptize means that the purpose of this work is to establish another congregation. The purpose of the work is not simply to spread the news of Jesus and to testify of the greatness of God. Now, understand, that in itself is a good motive, and it's sufficient for you and me to witness and even to send out the gospel. We want everyone to know what kind of a God we have, what kind of a God we serve. He's so glorious. Send out the gospel. We want people to hear the good news of salvation. But the goal of mission work is baptism. And baptism is membership in a church. When we baptize our children, in a sense, they're already members by their birth year, but that baptism indicates they're part of this church. Their names are on the ledger. They're members in a congregation. That's our goal. We send out the gospel with the goal that a congregation be established so that there will be another center from which the word can go forth, where the people of God can gather to worship and the preaching of the gospel is heard. Baptize them. Establish congregations. That's our goal in mission work. And third, that Jesus says baptizing them, he even gives us the formula. Baptizing them in the name, literally, into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Into the name. Now that, first of all, tells us how to do it properly. That's instructive. But also, the meaning of baptism is, this is not some mere formal activity. This is not a superstitious kind of thing that we're just going to have a little ritual here where we baptize people so that they can be part of the church. Baptizing someone into the name of the triune God, that indicates a covenant relationship. God is gathering his covenant people unto himself. that they may be a part of the covenant of God, they must be baptized into the name, into the fellowship with God Himself through Jesus Christ as covenant people. God will establish His covenant people, yes, with you in your generations, but also God will establish His covenant with those who are very different from you, very different in their skin color, very different in their culture, in places thousands of miles away from you. God will establish His covenant there also, and they will be baptized into the name of the same God into whose name you were baptized. God will gather His church. God will gather His covenant people out of the nations. That's the first thing. Go out discipling them, baptizing them, and teaching them. Teaching them what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All things whatsoever I have commanded you. To observe is not merely to observe, as I was driving here today and observed that the grass is getting greener. I observed that. That's not the idea of the word observe. It's closer to this. When a teacher says to the students, now we're going on a trip today, and we're going to go to a certain building, be sure you observe all the rules. Know what they are and obey them. That's closer to what Jesus is saying here. It goes even beyond that. The word observe here means literally to guard them. Take hold of these things and make them your own and guard them so that no one takes them away from you. Observe all that Christ has commanded the disciples. Take hold of that. It's the word that Jesus uses when He says, if ye love Me, keep My commandments. Keep, guard them. Preserve them, do them. Or again, Paul at the end of his life said, I have kept the faith. I have guarded the faith. I have fought for that faith. I have not let anyone do anything to destroy the truth that God has given to me. I have kept the faith. That's the word that Jesus uses here. Teach them to observe, to keep, to guard all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is not optional. You must tell these new converts, what we're bringing to you is the Word of God. It's not optional. It's not that you can say, well, I don't have to keep all of this, do I? Yes, you do. All that Jesus Christ has commanded, that you must keep. You must. That, by that, of course, Jesus means, first of all, the truth. The truth about God. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, in whom is salvation, who came and accomplished it. The truth of the covenant. The truth of salvation by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. The truth of creation, that God formed all things in 6 days by speaking the Word. The truth of Jesus coming again on the clouds of heaven. The truth of eternal life. The truth of the church, the sacraments. These are the two and only two sacraments that Jesus gave to His church. You must know them and understand baptism and the Lord's Supper. You must understand good order in the church. You must understand what a proper worship service is in the name of Jesus Christ. You must understand the special offices of minister and elder and deacon. You must observe these things. You must walk as His disciples. Love must characterize you as disciples of Jesus Christ. That's how you are to be known. Godliness. You must know the truth of marriage, Sabbath observance, family life. This is what Jesus commanded. All things that I have commanded you, you are to teach them, to observe them, to guard them, to keep them. We're working with new converts now. When this happens, when the word goes out into a foreign land and the missionary is bringing the word to people who have never heard it before, and obviously it's going to take some time, isn't it, for them to have the same kind of understanding, the same kind of life, the same kind of grounding that you have. Having borne up so many of you in the middle of the church and being instructed from the time you were children, it's going to take time for them to come to the same level of spiritual maturity. You can look at the epistles of Paul to the various churches like 1 Corinthians and see it didn't happen overnight. It takes time for the people to come to this and be able to understand it and grasp it and guard it with the same kind of understanding that you can. But the doctrines and the walk and the faith that is once delivered to the saints is something that they must keep, must observe, must guard. And that truth, that walk of life is not just for people who are white middle-class Americans. It's for black people in Africa. It's for Oriental people in China. It's for people in Brazil. It's for people all over the world. The same commands, the same instruction, the same truth. No matter what culture, no matter what land, these are the things Christ commanded His disciples. And He commands His disciples all through the world. It takes wisdom. Whatsoever things I have commanded you. There are things that are part of our life that Jesus hasn't necessarily commanded. You can't find a command for it in the Bible. And therefore, we cannot simply command everything that we have. We cannot say, well, you understand that we have a worship service on Christmas, so you have to too. Jesus didn't command that. We believe it's good and proper, but He didn't command it. We have worship services on Good Friday, so you have to too. Well, no, Jesus didn't command that. We sing 4 Psalter numbers in every worship service, so you do too. No, Jesus didn't command that. He didn't even command that this is the only book you can sing out of in church. Sing the Psalms? Absolutely. You see that you have to have wisdom. Go forth, disciple the nations, teach them whatsoever thing I have commanded you. And so everything that we do, we find this a wonderful book to sing out of to praise God. But it doesn't mean that everybody in the world has to sing out of this book. That's obvious. We recognize, and this is a long-term project. This is not a quick evangelism crusade where we go into town and we have a big crusade and we count the converts and we move on to the next city. That's not what it is. Discipling takes time. It means hours and hours and hours of instruction, slowly guiding them, bringing them the milk of the Word, showing them what the Scripture teaches, showing them what proper Sabbath observance is, what a proper marriage is, what a proper covenant life is like. There's so much to learn. It's going to take a long time. It's going to take hard work, years of preaching. But this is what Jesus calls us to do. Go ye into all the world and disciple the nations. Disciple them. There's an urgency here. There's a tremendous amount of work. All the world? Now, doesn't that mean that you and I have to do it all, that the Protestant Reformed churches are the only people that are do this? But this is the command that comes to us nonetheless. We must not minimize it. We begin to see that we still need to pray very, very hard that the Lord will give us ministers so that we will have not only those for the established congregations in our pulpit, but be able to send them out in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ. We need missionaries. You can see then the high calling that God has given to the Protestant Reformed churches. we are in a position to send out the word. We are a group of churches that are uniform. We are one in the faith, and we have relative peace. We have the freedom to worship, and we have the freedom to send out missionaries throughout the world. We have a rich heritage in the truth. We have a wealth of material that we want to pass on to others who will be called by the preaching of the gospel, and we have the material means to do it. We have wealth such as the church has rarely seen it to be able to support mission work in other lands. This is the situation that God has given us. And so He says to us, go out, disciple the nations. But how can we? Jesus gives the basis for this command when He says in verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Notice the connection. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, because all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth, go ye. The word power is literally authority. Authority. Authority is the right to give a command and somebody has to listen to you. It's the right to punish someone if they do not listen to you. That's authority. Jesus says, I have all authority. Now, in human life, we sometimes distinguish between human authority and human power because there can be a man who has a lot of authority. The government has given his position, but he doesn't have the power to back it up. On the other hand, there could be someone that has a lot of power to force you to do something, but he doesn't really have the authority to do it. We make a distinction. But when it comes to God, those two things are in perfect harmony. God has all authority and all power to back up what He commands. And so that this is translated power is not a problem. As long as you remember, it isn't purely power only. It's the authority has been given to Jesus Christ. That's why He can give a command. I have the authority to give this command. I have it. I have all authority. I don't have the most authority, so that there are other people with some, but I happen to have more than anyone else in the world. That's not what He's saying. I have more than the president. I have more than Satan. I have more than the kings of this earth. No, He's not saying that. I have all authority. There isn't any authority out there or power apart from me. Any authority that exists has come from Jesus Christ. I have it all, He says to us. I have authority over angels. I have the authority over the devil and his realm. I have authority over every living creature on this earth and over the whole creation itself. I have authority. No one else has any but me. Someone might give you a command someday and you wonder, do you have the authority to command me to do this? Well, Jesus said, don't worry about that. I have it. I have all authority. It's been given me, He said. Been given me. It was given to Him by God. It's given to Christ as the mediator, God in the flesh. And now through that human nature of Jesus Christ, all the authority of God is funneled into Him, and He has it all, and He will exercise the authority and the power of God as God commands Him to do it. He is the one with all authority in heaven and in earth. This is part of the reward for the cross. Exactly because Christ humiliated Himself unto death, exactly because He was faithful to the last, taking upon Himself the guilt of His people, going the way of the cross and dying for His people, because He accomplished that, God lifted Him up to the pinnacle of glory. He went to the absolute pit of hell, worse than anyone had ever gone, in perfect obedience. And God rewarded Him this position, authority over all. This is his reward. This is the fulfillment of Psalm 2. I will declare the decree. This is the decree. The Lord has said unto me, this day have I begotten thee. This day have I begotten thee. That's the resurrection. And therefore, God said, I will put this son whom I have begotten, taken out of the grave, I will put him on the throne. He will rule in my name. All authority has been given to me. That's the basis of the command. Therefore, he has the authority to send out the apostles and the church today. God had given him the authority. Christ sends the preaching of the gospel wherever he determines it should go. Always, of course, knowing perfectly the counsel of God, he determines where that word should go. Revelation 6 reveals that where Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, is worthy to open up the seals on the counsel of God. And the very first seal that he opens reveals the white horse. And he sends out the white horse, the preaching of the gospel, wherever he determines it should go. He has the authority. He sends out the word, the preaching of the gospel. He has the authority not only to send out the preaching, but to gather the church out of the nations. He knows that this is the will of God. The will of God in the Old Testament was gather the church out of Israel. Now the will of God is gather the church out of the nations. And Jesus will do that. He will do them sovereignly and irresistible. Again, this is rooted in the cross, isn't it? This work of Jesus Christ. There was no point to sending the gospel out to the nations in the Old Testament because His elect was not there. Only once in a while would God gather some of the elect out of the nations. But there was no point in sending Isaiah out into the nations. But now, there is a point. There is a reason for this. The elect are out there. They need to be gathered. It's the preaching of the gospel that does it. And again, the elect are not only out there, the elect have been redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore Jesus said, I will gather those who I know who have been given to me by the Father, whom I've redeemed with my own blood. Go! Send the gospel. Gather them. I have the authority to gather them. He has the power. We need to know this. Satan and his host will be fully against this work of sending forth the gospel. The whole world is against it. They hate this truth. They will do everything in their power to oppose it. They will ridicule the work. They will make it economically difficult for us to do the work. They will persecute the church that does this work. They will indeed threaten to kill us. But Jesus says, I command you. Do not fear. Don't be afraid of men. Don't be afraid of the devil himself. I have the authority. I have all authority. And I'm the one telling you to go out, disciple the nations. And don't say, well, what's the use after all? Why? Who's going to believe the gospel in this distant land? Don't say that. Jesus says, I open doors. I open them and I close them. I control the rulers so that they allow you in, so that the word can be preached. And I open the hearts so that the gospel goes in and it converts. I have that authority. It's all mine. And I will gather my church by my word and spirit. You just be faithful. You do what you're told to do. Go out and disciple the nations. There's the basis for the command. His own authority, grounded in, drawn out of His work on the cross. And now He is exalted. And He says, go forth. You still hesitate? Do we still hesitate? He gives us added encouragement. Added encouragement with the reassuring words, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I am with you always. How can that be? Jesus is in heaven. I've never seen Him. You've never seen Him. And yet He says, I am with you. He is with us by His Spirit. So much are the Spirit and Christ together that in one place the Bible says the Spirit is the Lord. The Lord is that Spirit. They're one and the same. I am with you. I am with you in your heart. I have taken up my abode within you. You have become a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am with you through the special offices. I am preaching through your minister. I am ruling through your elders. I am giving mercy through your deacons. I am with you. Never fear that. I'm with you. I am with you always. And the word always means continually. Literally, the always is every day. Day after day. Day in and day out. I am there. I am with you. I am with you here and tomorrow. Don't worry about me sending you forth and then deserting you. I am with you. I'm with you through good times. I'm with you through hard times. I am always with you. I am. Unto the end of the world. That's the way the King James puts it. But as beautiful as that is, the original is even more expressive because it is unto the consummation. Unto the consummation. Unto the climax of everything. I will be with you to the very end till everything is accomplished. So every last saint has been gathered out of the world. I will be with you. Never fear that. All the elect will be gathered through this discipling of the nations. Is that not an encouragement? In a sense, it's a warning. There's a negative kind of encouragement here. I am with you. I'm in your midst. I know what your life is like. I know what's in your heart. I don't merely see you sing. I don't merely see you come to church. I know what's in your heart. I know how you're responding to this sermon tonight to go out to disciple the nations. Whether that's something you're saying, we don't have to do that. Cost too much. We don't have ministers. He sees how we are living, how materially minded we can be. And He knows how much money we're spending for entertainment, for going out to eat, for vacations. He knows how much money we're spending for nice clothes and nice homes and nice vehicles. And then if we say, we don't have money to send missionaries all over the world, He knows where our heart is. I am with you always. That's just not anyone who's with us. It's your King. It's my King who is with us, who gives us this command. He's living among us. And He expects us, His subjects, to obey His command. So there's that negative side. But there is a tremendous encouragement. I'm with you. Do not fear. Do not doubt. As you make plans to try to send forth the Word, don't doubt that I will use it. This is an encouragement. I have all the power. The devil himself cannot so much as move except it be according to what I allow him, what I will him to do. I am in control of all things. I guide the church. I will direct you in this. I will give you the wisdom. I will give you the manpower. And I know my people. I've redeemed them. I want the word to go to them. And I will send that word out into the nations to gather them, to disciple them. God has given us as churches such a rich heritage. To whom much is given, of them much is required. And so let's go out. Disciple the nations as Jesus commands us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. And we thank Thee that the Lord Himself addresses us, the church of all ages, with this command, so that there can be no doubt about it. We're not wondering what His will is. We know it. It's been set forth here. Lord, give us ever faithfulness to this. There are times we confess when we've been full of joy and zeal and eagerness to spread the gospel. There have been times when we've been reluctant for various reasons, not good ones. But use us as individuals to be witnesses, use us as a congregation, use us as churches to send forth the word. This we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.